Please may we turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. And verse 1 reads thus. But it so happened, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was very furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. It tells us in the Authorized Version that Sanballat was wroth. That's W-R-O-T-H. And wrath is not just ordinary anger. It is a very deep, intense anger. And not only that, it tells us this man, Sanballat, was full of great indignation. Now the reason he's so uptight, he's so angry, he's so indignant, is because basically he hates the Jewish people and the Jewish religion. And he's envious at the way they are now working and can see the prosperity that will come when the wall is completed. And tragically, this man Sanballat is a spiteful man. He is a scornful man. And don't we meet many like that today? He is so angry at the undertaking to repair the walls of Jerusalem. Now let us just remind ourselves of the situation. We have Nehemiah leading, guiding, encouraging the builders to rebuild the walls and gates around the city of Jerusalem. But, of course, remember, they are encircled by their enemies. You have Sanballat to the north. You have Tobiah to the east. You have the Arabs to the south. And you have the Ashdodites to the west. Now, apart from having a general hatred for the Jewish religion, what else, one wonders, made this man, Sanballat, so angry? Well, one reason that's been put forward is this. If you look, if the location of the city of Jerusalem was on the main road that linked the Tigris and Euphrates rivers system in the north with Egypt down in the south. And therefore, if Jerusalem was well protected, i.e. it had its walls, its gates and all that, it would attract trade. And of course, if it attracts trade, that trade has to come from somewhere else. And that somewhere else, of course, would include Samaria. Now, with Jerusalem broken down, with the walls in a mess, it was defenceless and virtually unusable. And it would be no problem. Sanballat could continue to be masters in whatever they wish and wherever it pleased them. But Jerusalem rebuilt is a different matter. And today, we take the church, and I mean the church generally. A church without the gospel is no threat to anyone. Absolutely no threat to anyone. But a live gospel church is. And that is why anyone who is involved with a live gospel church must expect opposition from the sand ballots of today. People do not like to be told they are sinners. People do not like to be told that they can do nothing to please God in themselves. People don't want to be told that when they die without Christ, they have no hope and they will go to hell. People do not like to hear the basic truths of the gospel, and that's understandable in a worldly sense. And there is something, isn't there, about bitter animosity. Bitter animosity from people. I remember once at an open air meeting at Speaker's Corner, one of our hecklers said this. He said, "I've got nothing against God. I don't mind if you preach about God. I don't mind about that," he said. "It's Jesus Christ I hate. Because you can preach about God till the case come home and it doesn't specify anything. As soon as you start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes much more personal, doesn't it? Much more direct." And animosity can build and build and build to outright hatred. And sadly, it happens even in the churches. Sadly, there is animosity in some fellowships. Christians that just don't get on with each other over some silly little thing that happened maybe donkeys years ago that have been magnified. And it breeds animosity. We must be on our guard against anything that would bring, or anyone, shall I say, that would bring in division. Division in the church. And notice how this echoing of Sanballat's anger. It tells us here that he mocked the Jews. His anger was expressed in mockery. Another word for mockery, of course, is ridicule. And ridicule can be a very cruel thing. Can be very cruel indeed. It was so in this case. And it's something that we must never seek to do ourselves. Yes, there is a place for criticism. But we must be very careful how far we take it. But all this anger, indignation, mockery, ridicule did not stop the repair work. But he goes on. You read there, don't we? Look at that in verse 2. And he spoke before his brethren. You know, I've got an audience here. And the army of Samaria says, "What are these feeble Jews doing? What a description. Terrible, wasn't it? You're talking about Nehemiah and the people of God. Feeble Jews. Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" It's just absolute mockery and ridicule, isn't it? And he talks here, it mentions there, before his brethren and the army of Samaria. The brethren mentioned are two characters by the name of Tobiah and Geshem. And again, they also have a joint interest in seeking to frustrate the building of the walls of Jerusalem. It's amazing how people come together to frustrate the work of God. They make the people that will try to stop open air preaching by saying we must have a permit from the council. And then you've got some officious twit comes round from the council wanting to do this and that and the other. And then you've got the members of the public. You shouldn't be doing that. I'm going to complain. And so they do. There is a much where people come together to frustrate the work of the gospel. And then he's got the army there. Well, that's quite an intimidating thing, isn't it? The army of Samaria. It'd be quite intimidating if you are faced by a half a dozen hecklers, all having a go. It can be quite intimidating. But it wouldn't have been an army like you would expect an army today. They'd be just a group, if you like, what we call rent-a-mob. Armed men. Just a mob of basically a bunch of unemployed yobbos, probably. But dangerous, nevertheless, for that. They weren't regular troops, of course. And you know, what silly questions, isn't it? Will they complete it in a day? Well, that's a load of nonsense, isn't it? There's no way they're going to complete the wall in a day. And, of course, the longer they take to do this rebuilding, their enemies will continue to harass them. They will suffer day by day mockery and ridicule. And that can happen to us if we begin to start sharing our faith. People will mock us and ridicule us for what we believe. And they say, what are they going to do? They're going to just pick up stones and put them one on top of another. And he talks about stones that are burned. You see, stones that are burned are no more than dust and powder. Because limestone is softened by fire. And these men, Sanballat, Tobias and the other Craig, they all think somehow that their continual intimidation and ridicule and mockery will succeed in porting the work. Well, it didn't, did it? Will the things they say about us stop the work here? Just a bunch of old dinosaurs keeping it going, just about. And other things as well, which are not very kind things sometimes. What's the point of it all? You know, there's no time for sacrifices. They haven't got any time for that. And of course, God won't really help them. And hey, they use sarcasm in all this. You know, there's some sarcasm that came earlier. Well, comes later in the scriptures, but came earlier in the history of Israel. In Isaiah 36 and verse 7, we read this. But you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God. Is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? And then later on in verse 15, same chapter of course. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. You see, we, the Assyrians, we've beaten everyone. But you're just next on our list. But of course we know, do we not, how the Lord intervened and helped his people. You see, all these people are mocking and ridicule. And for those who similarly do the same today, All they show in reality is complacency. You see, mockery and ridicule is helpful, unhelpful. But they kept doing that. And this actually helped Nehemiah and the builders, because they didn't receive any real threats until much, much later. You see, while people mock us, we continue. But when threats become more legalized, then, of course, we would have problems. But the Lord is protecting his people here, the same as he is protecting us today. It's interesting, their bad intentions are used to fulfill God's plans. And that's why we can have confidence in what's going on in our nation and other places, that the Lord is in control. You see, Sanballat thinks that Nehemiah and his men have taken on too much. You'll never get through this. I remember somebody telling me at the end of 2019, you'll be finished by the end of next year. I'm talking about as a church. Well, I know we're not exactly thriving, but we're still going. Which is, I think, 5 years on, nearly. Sanballat, like so many, is in the business of provocation of God. But they don't only have to put up with this character. We've got another one here in verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite. Now, he speaks about foxes. Now, I'm sure you know all about foxes. You must see a lot of them. Well, we do. Wandering around, being nuisances, especially at night when they start those vixen things, little noisy things. But they're common. And what he's saying is even a fox can get up on that wall and knock it off. Now, foxes aren't massively strong creatures. They're so low, they're so in bad condition that a fox could easily get over them. You see, what they're doing, they're dismissing Nehemiah and his workmen as just a bunch of amateur builders. And what are we? Just a bunch of what? Amateurs or what? But what a reminder it is to beware of pride and haughtiness. Because Sanballat and his team did get their comeuppance at a future day. It's interesting, Matthew Henry it says this about this situation here, about Sanballat and Tobiah and all that crap. He says this: profane scoffers sharpen one another. And it's true, isn't it? You get two or three people having a go at someone, they egg one another on all the time. You've only got to look at the way so many people put down those who believe in creation today, as though they're totally unscientific, ignorant, don't know anything, haven't got your degree from this university or that university. Hey, could you possibly believe that God created this world in 6 days? Sometimes they say to me, you believe God created the world in 7 days? I said, no, I don't. I believe he created it in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. Oh, and you're dismissed as some freak from the 18th century or something. But when one looks at the intricacy of animals, of ourselves, surely it must lead to design. And that design means a creator. But Nehemiah doesn't just stand there and listen to all this diatribe. Tells us there in verse 4, Hear, O our God, for we are despised, turn their reproach on their own heads, and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. This is Nehemiah's prayer. And of course, if we would read through the book, we'd find that prayer is a characteristic of Nehemiah. Find it in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 13, chapter 20, and chapter 31. Well, not 30, sorry, verse 31 and verse 14. You see, Nehemiah is a man who is humble and devout in his prayer to God. And as we read through the book of Nehemiah, we see how the Lord honoured his prayers, how the Lord answers his prayers, and how the Lord sustained this man and his workforce. You see, he doesn't come back to his enemies. He doesn't go up to Sanballat and say, you know, whatever he might want to say. He doesn't do that. He takes it to the Lord in prayer. Let them be as contemptible as they wish with the people of God. Let them, we don't mind. Lord, we'll take this. You deal with them. Indeed, he says to let them go away, be taken away into captivity. He doesn't want these people to find favour anywhere. Now, on the heart of it, would you say that Nehemiah is being a bit harsh or cruel and vindictive in his praying? Would you pray for the enemies of the gospel to be given as plunder in the land of captivity? Remember this, that Nehemiah is praying against malicious, inveterate and implacable enemies of God. When you can do nothing else. It's like sometimes you talk and talk to people, and in the end all you can say to them is this: unless you repent and look in faith to Christ, I can do no more for you. You see, he's praying a petition, if you like, for the punishment of the wicked, because this is what wickedness deserves. It's only through the grace of God that you and I do not face the judgment. Our wickedness deserves it. But God's grace overcomes and enables and saves us from the wrath to come. Yes, it is right at times to pray, to plead to God for justice. But there is a necessity for the vindication and defence of God's honour, for God's, the worship of God and his people. You see, here God's people have been despised. They've been looked down upon with utter contempt. And the Lord does feel their affliction. And Isaiah 63 and verse 9, we read this: in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Yes, it is right to have righteous anger. Now, the trouble is, sometimes our righteous anger is not righteous anger. But it is right to have righteous anger. It is right to be angry. Let's, for example, the awful abortion rate in this country. Absolutely right to be angry in the right way. And also for the honour of our God when he is blasphemed and mocked on television or on the radio, then it is right to think one day. I remember once I was at an open air, I think over in Lewis, and there was a group of young girls mocking the preacher, and one said something particularly not very nice, and one of the members of the team went up to them and said to them this: young lady, if you don't repent one day of what you've just said, you'll burn in hell forever. And just for a moment, she went rigidly white. Just for a moment. And then carried on. Yes, it is right to remind people that God is a jealous God. And he guards his honour. Sin will not be forgotten. Sin will not be blotted out as though it never existed. We sow what we reap. But we must seek as ever, because our Lord Jesus Christ said, love our enemies. And so verse 5, he says this, do not covet their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. You see, let their wickedness be in the Lord's sight. Judge them for it. Don't let them get away with it. And judgment, you see, can serve as a means to reformation, as well as a warning to others. They have not only provoked Nehemiah, but they have provoked the Lord also. They have showed utter contempt for God and his work. You see, what we have to remember, that the work that was being carried out here in Jerusalem was being carried out at the Lord's direction and the Lord's encouragement and the Lord's enabling and the Lord's will. And of course, all these taunts are made in the presence of the builders because they want to intimidate them, don't they? They want to intimidate them. And it's true, as Peter has said in the past, that the sin that these people committed is a sin that people seldom repent of. It's very thought-provoking, that, isn't it? They have provoked this situation. It is God whom they have offended. And if we have righteous anger, then it should be for God's honour. And so, just to finish off that passage, it tells us, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. As we know, the whole circumference of the walls of Jerusalem were disputed among different groups of builders. And what it talks about there at the under half is it's halfway up already. They're halfway there. And one complete circuit of the walls raised to half the intended height. And they get on with it, don't they? There are these people mocking, ridiculing, calling them names. And he says, the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. Do you know why? Because their hearts are in it. They have been so inspired by this godly man Nehemiah. They have so been encouraged by the word of God and the Lord himself. They want to get on. Get the work done. Their hearts are in it. And it's true to say that God's work goes well when people have a mind for it. When your heart is in it. And when your heart's not in it, it's not worth doing. You see, the reproaches that they heard, and the way they could see the enemy, it actually quickened them to their duty rather than drove them away from it. And hey, that's what we need, that attitude for ourselves, don't we? To be so engaged with the Lord then it just takes over our lives. And the ministries that he would have us do. Our hearts need to be engaged. And if they're not engaged, well, that's very sad. So, for us here this morning, in our little situation here in Elsham, as we struggle from week to week, with different problems coming from time to time, personally, as a fellowship, let's have our hearts engaged in the work while we can. The Lord will let it be known the way ahead as we seek him, as we seek to serve him. And may we seek to know the mind of the Lord each day. Not only in our here, but in our personal lives, in our homes, with our families, our friends, and so on. May our hearts be so engaged. Amen.